Good morning. I'm not too old, but when I was young, I can remember singing a song, "I'm in the Lord's Army." I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, or shoot the artillery. I may never zoom or the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's Army. We might not be in our nation's army today, but we who have recognized God and have put on the name of Christ, we are in the Lord's army. We are in the army. The army of our Lord. Since we are in the Lord's army, this morning I would like to explore who our commander-in-chief is, what it means to be a soldier, and who is our adversary. You see, every army needs leaders. And those leaders, captains, whatever you want to call them, they need one leader. In military, this individual, this one leader, is called the commander-in-chief. This individual is the supreme commander of all the armed forces. In our country, the commander-in-chief is the president of the United States. A good soldier in any army knows who his commander-in-chief is. For our nation's soldiers, they know a direct command from the president must be followed at all costs. We are in an army. We have a commander-in-chief. It is the Lord God Jehovah. Jehovah God is our commander-in-chief because He is Creator. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, and that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and darkness He called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. We can read on through this passage, and we can see time and time again where God spoke, and it was made. God is our commander-in-chief. Because He is a commander-in-chief that has the authority to command. Turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. Everything God created, He created for Him. God has complete authority. As the psalmist says in Psalm 97, verse 6, the heavens declare His righteousness, and all the peoples see His glory. He is our commander-in-chief because He is Creator. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. His power that God commands is seen through creation. Jehovah God is our commander-in-chief because He is omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent. Omniscient means basically having total knowledge, knowing everything. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 20, it says, "For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things." God understands our struggles. He understands our weaknesses. God knows our hearts. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. And there is no creation hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. God is fully aware of everything that we do and everything that we think. Romans 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the heart knows that the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. God allows His Spirit to make intercession for us because He knows our thoughts, even before we know them. God is omniscient. God is omnipresent. Basically means He is everywhere at once. God is unlimited in regard to space. Turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 23. Am I God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I should not see him? Says the Lord. Do I not fill heaven and earth? Says the Lord. God has no dimensions. He has no spatial element that holds Him together in one place. Solomon understood this in 1 Kings chapter 8. First Kings chapter 8, verse 27. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built? The magnificent temple of Solomon could not contain God because He is omnipresent. God is everywhere, in every point of space, with His whole being. One cannot flee from God. Turn your Bibles to Psalms. Psalms 139. Verse 7. Where can I go from your Spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. No matter what we do, no matter where we go, God is always there. God is our commander-in-chief because He is omnipotent. He has unlimited power. He is all-powerful. We've already mentioned the power of God in creation. But I'd like you to turn to Exodus chapter 14. God can and does show us that He can demonstrate His power. And when He demonstrates His power, it is an awesome thing. Exodus chapter 14, verse 13. And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." The Israelites are at the Red Sea. They look behind them and the armies of Pharaoh are coming behind them. God splits the waters. The Israelites walk on dry ground. And when Pharaoh's army comes up to the Red Sea, He closes those waters. None of those Israelites saw any of those soldiers anymore. God has powers over armies. He has control over nations. In Habakkuk chapter 1, He basically tells us that He will use the Babylonians to send judgments on Judah. And it happened in 625 B.C. In Isaiah chapter 44 and 45, He then prophesies that one named Cyrus would subdue the Babylonians and return, and let a remnant return. And that happened in 700 B.C. God has powers over rulers, over kings. As in the case with Nebuchadnezzar, God built up His army to use in judgment against Judah. And then He brought him down to ground, literally. Turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4, verse 34. And at the end of time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to His will in the army of heaven. And among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can restrain His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" Remember, King Nebuchadnezzar is walking on the walls and he sees Babylon. He sees the city that he created. "Look what I did. I built this." And God strikes him and he becomes like an animal. God is our commander-in-chief because He has all knowledge. His presence is with us every time in space. Everywhere. He is all-powerful. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, Paul tells us He is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask for. Anything that we can think of to ask God, God can do more. God's powers are infinite, as we see in Matthew chapter 19, verse 26, when Jesus says, "With God, all things are possible." Jehovah God is our commander-in-chief because He is faithful. Turn your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Second Chronicles 32. Sennacherib, king of Assyria, has just come down and he's utterly destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel. At that time, he was the superpower. And he marches on Jerusalem with his head held high. But look what Hezekiah tells the people. "Be strong and courageous. Do not be dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before the entire multitude that is with him. For there are more with us than with him. With him there is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us fight our battle." Hezekiah had faith because God is faithful. Verse 21 of 2 Chronicles 32. "Then the Lord sent an angel who cut down every mighty man of valor, leader, and captain in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned shamefaced to his own land. And when he had gone into the temple of his God, some of his own offspring struck him down with the sword there." God is faithful. We see it again in 2 Kings chapter 6. When the king of Syria comes to Dothan to take Elijah. If you would turn there to 2 Kings chapter 6. We'll begin reading in verse 15. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. The servant woke up that morning and saw the arm of flesh. He saw the soldiers, but what he didn't see was the armies of God. God is faithful. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7, "Therefore know that the Lord your God, He is our God, the faithful God who keeps covenants and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments." Romans chapter 8, verse 31, "If God is with us, who can be against us?" In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 through 6, we are given confidence that our Commander-in-Chief, that God will never leave us nor forsake us. God will never forsake us. God is always beside us, strengthening us. God is always in control. And God keeps His children safe. Jehovah God is our Commander-in-Chief, but a Commander-in-Chief needs soldiers to fight against the enemy. Men and women who are determined to follow His commandments, even to death. If you today have put on Christ, then you are a God's soldier. God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Because as Christians, as His soldiers, we are fighting a war. And just like always, war, the stakes are high. The outcomes of battle leave men mortally wounded. Those in the military risk their lives to protect their country. In the spiritual warfare, we are battling Satan. And the stakes are even higher. Because what is on stake in this battle is our eternal salvation. Where will you be? Will you go to hell or will you go to heaven? That's what this battle is determined. Our relationship with God is always challenged in this world. And the devil is always trying to pull us away. Sometimes the battle is right in front of us. Sometimes we can meet with it and stare it in the eye. But then other times it sneaks around us and gets us without us even knowing. As soldiers for God, we must prepare for all types of battles the enemy throws at us. But our Commander-in-Chief hasn't just sent us out unprepared. He has given us armor and strength to effectively wage war against our enemy. As Christians, we must put on the armor of God. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. We're given truth. We're given righteousness as a breastplate. Our shoes are to be shod with the preparation of the gospel. We are supposed to take up the shield of faith. We are supposed to put on the helmet of salvation. And we're supposed to hold the sword of the Spirit. Belt of truth. His promises, His commands, His word, they are all truth. And that's just facts. After all, the Lord of hosts has purposed that who will and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? Isaiah 14, verse 27. If God says something, there is no force that can stop Him from doing it. We can rest assured that it will be done. The belt encompasses the waist. The belt was used in Roman armor to hold the sword. We don't have truth. We don't have the belt of truth. How then can we hold the spirit of the sword? The sword of the Spirit. As Proverbs 3 and verse 3 notes, truth must be bound around us and written on our hearts. Our convictions must reach beyond the outward show. Our sword, the sword of the Spirit, needs a sheath. Truth is vital because, like a Roman soldier belt, it allows us to carry the sword of the Spirit and use it effectively. We're given the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate was used in the Roman army to protect the upper torso, to protect vital organs. Without the breastplate, an enemy could stab a Roman soldier and mortally wound him. Without righteousness, we leave ourselves open to almost certain death. With righteousness just as a breastplate, the otherwise fatal attacks of our enemy, our spiritual enemy, are thwarted. To be righteous is to do what is right in God's eyes. God's commandments are righteous. In contrast, lawlessness is sin, and sin is the opposite of righteousness. So to be righteous, we need to obey God's laws. Shoes shod with preparation of the gospel. Romans 10, 14 through 15. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him who they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. The shoes in the Roman army were made to give the soldier support. Because if a soldier fell in battle, he would die. We don't have the shoes shod with preparation of the gospel. When we go out into the world, we will fall. We don't have our shoes of the preparation of the gospel. Those people out there that are lost will fall. his people will die. The shield of faith. The Roman shield Scutum was an impressive line of defense. Reining 3 to 5 feet high, it was thick and heavy, slightly curved as to deflect attacks without transferring the full force of the assault. Our spiritual shield is faith that we read about in Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith involves a huge element of trust. We must examine the evidences that God has proved Himself, that He is unchanging and constant. And we must firmly believe that He will fulfill His promises to us. We've already seen this, because God is omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent. The helmet of salvation. The Roman helmet is just like every helmet that we have today. It was to protect the head from attacks. Salvation basically means to be saved or delivered from something. In Acts 4, Peter states, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven." Christ is our only salvation. And just like the helmet protects the head, Christ, our Savior, protects us. The sword of the Spirit. The Roman gladius has become known to be the sword that conquered the world. It was a short sword, yet it was very effective in close hand-to-hand combat. Sturdy enough that a Roman soldier could whack its opponent and the sword not break. Yet sharp enough that the Roman soldier could pierce through even the thickest metal. Our spiritual sword we find in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The all-powerful sword of the living God, the sword of the Spirit, can break through every defense the enemy throws at us. It can pierce to the bone. Turn to Isaiah chapter 59. Paul doesn't mention in Ephesians chapter 6, but it's really important. And we find it in Isaiah chapter 56. And we find the cloak of zeal. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 17. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. The cloak served multiple importance for the Roman soldier. It provided warmth when it was cold. The natural oils in the cloak almost made it waterproof. And it was used as a temporary bed when the soldier was on march. Without this cloak, the soldier was subject to bitter cold, freezing rain, and uncomfortable nights. If we have no zeal for God, then all the armor of God means nothing. Yet our zeal, as stated in Romans chapter 10, verse 2, has to be according to knowledge. Put on the armor of God, and you will stand. To be a good and effective soldier, we have seen that we need to know who our commander-in-chief is. We need to trust and obey him. And we need to understand that we need to utilize not just one, not two, but all of the elements of the armor of God. But lastly, we need to know who our adversary is. As children of light, we are at war with Satan and darkness. If we do not understand who we are facing, then we will lose. We will fall. Our adversary, Satan. And he is mighty. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Now, most of y'all haven't had the privilege of hearing a lion roar. But at night, when you're sitting there, and you're, "Oh, it's hot, oh, I'm uncomfortable," and that lion roars, every thought goes out of your mind except one. And that is the afterness. The lion, the king of the beast, is a fearsome predator. And Satan is the exact same way. He is a fearsome predator. He is constantly seeking out those who are willing to fall into his snare. He is not a respecter of persons. He seeks all souls. He seeks me. He seeks you. All who do not follow God as their commander in chief have Satan as their master. Satan is the commander in chief and holds all power in the realm of darkness. God, who has infinite mercy, sent Paul to the Gentiles to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Acts chapter 26, verse 18. Our adversary is mighty, but our adversary is also deceitful. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 states, "All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it is not of the Father, but it is all the world." Satan will use the things of this world to try and lure us away, to pull us into darkness. We all know the story of Adam and Eve. How Eve was deceived by the things of this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. There are other examples in the scriptures that show us how Satan can lure us away. 2 Kings chapter 11. Satan used the lust of the flesh to tempt David into committing sin with Bathsheba. Satan used the lust of the eyes when Achan saw the spoils of Jericho and took it for himself. In Joshua chapter 7. Satan used the pride of life challenge Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8. Satan is a lion. He's also a serpent, a deceiver. He knows our weaknesses. I messed up on that, so sorry about that. In conclusion, we are at war. We might not die today. I might live until I'm 80. I might die on the way home. But until the point where I die, Satan and I are at war. I don't wrestle against the flesh and blood, but against the ruler of darkness. And so do you. This battle has no ceasefire. has no treaty. It's constant. The battle between right and wrong, light and darkness, between God and Satan. We must be watchful to the end of all prayer and supplication and perseverance. Lord, help us to be in the Lord's army. Help us. For You are here. You will never leave us. You are all powerful. If you haven't become a Christian today, you're in the dark. Darkness and light do not mix. If you stay in darkness, you will die. You have hope. You have a commander-in-chief who is willing to go before you and who is willing to stand behind you. You have a commander-in-chief who has given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. So put on the armor of God. If you have joined the army of our Lord and Savior, and yet you've fallen away, repent. Take up the shield of faith. Hold in your hand the sword of the Spirit. Look Satan in the eye and tell him, I will not fall. If you are willing, please come as we stand, as we sing.